Grace Hour, the live international talk radio ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland. You can join us on the air today by calling 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700 from outside of the United States. Now, here is our host.
And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. And we're broadcasting live from our studios, which are found at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in beautiful, windy Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you, friends, on this Friday afternoon as we wrap up yet another week of live broadcasting right here on the Grace Hour. Thank you so much for joining us. And we hope you'll stay right where you are for the next hour. We'll get things started with a live devotional message. And that, of course, will be followed up as we open the phone lines here at the Grace Hour and invite our listeners to join us with their comments and questions and counseling needs. And we hope to hear from many of you. We'll open those phone lines, as I said, immediately following today's devotional message. And you can join us. We hope you will. All you got to do is get to a phone, dial one of the following numbers, 800-338-7060. And the local number, 410-483-3700. I suppose, a few decades ago, if we said all you have to do is get to your phones, people would say, all right, if I can find one. But now it's quite simple because we're all attached to our phones, so it'd be quite easy to join us live in the Grace Hour when those phone lines are open. And again, the toll-free number, 800-338-7060 in all of North America, and then locally here in Baltimore and everywhere else on the planet, you can join us at 410-483-3700. We are 1 week away from signing off on our local station here in Baltimore on WRBS. You can find WRBS on your AM dial, 1230 on your dial. And one more full week of broadcasting with our dear friends on WRBS and those that are and have been listening now for quite some time. But we do want to encourage you, once we sign off on the 25th of next week, you can still listen to the Grace Hour live at gracehour.org or Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and all podcast platforms such as Apple, Spotify, Pandora, iHeart. And again, when you go there, like us and follow us and share the fact that you listen to the Grace Hour with those that you care about, those that you love, and those that you would like to hear, would like them to hear the gospel message. So, again, we look forward to having you join us on all of those different platforms, whichever one is most convenient for you. We'd just be glad to have you stay with us, especially those of you that are listening locally on WRBS. You don't have to go anywhere, and we hope you won't. Hope you'll stay with us and continue to listen to the Grace Hour live Monday through Friday. Well, joining me in the studio today to continue and to really wrap up this theme of our week here in the Grace Hour, which is the heartbeat of God, is someone who has the heartbeat of God, Pastor Wright.
Thank you, Pastor Love, and Grace Hour audience. And isn't it amazing? So this time next week will be the final broadcast on WRBS. And we do love those dear folks, and we trust that they would make that transition. Got a whole week to be able to do it, figure it out.
Yeah, and what's so fascinating about it? It's really the end of an era in the sense that mm-hmm. Pastor Stevens began this ministry as a radio ministry mm-hmm. almost six decades ago. And radio, well, it's just, slowly but most certainly being replaced by the internet and all of these other various platforms and the podcast mode. So, We may still decide to go on yet another station, mm-hmm. radio station, mm-hmm. but at this time, we are going to continue the broadcast live on the internet at gracehour.org.
Well, that's a great provision. And actually, you and I we remember shortwave.
Yes. Yes, we do.
I was thinking about that, and I said, it was a certain way you had to hold the radio, and the antenna was this way, and we did whatever we needed to do. I think that's what we're saying.
Absolutely.
That's the heart of God, friends, is that God desires so much to not only be with us, fellowship with us, speak to us, but also to give us his heart. And, you know, I had studied these portions some time ago. And as I did, I thought, where could I possibly, you know, speak on these matters? And lo and behold, it came up right about the end of the broadcast yesterday with Pastor Schaller and Pastor Love about the heart of God, and taking it from the viewpoint of how he is so steadfast and so loving, gracious. I think we know this, but then we don't know it the way we could know it and should know it. And I find myself in Nehemiah chapter 9, and two significant portions here that describe the heart of God towards his own people. And this is something I think that's very, very provoking, is because these are the covenant people of Israel. These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had an incredible, incredible experience and national relationship to God, and how God led them through the wilderness. Well, you and I, we know that story, but here's it from God's viewpoint. Here is what's happening in God's heart. And he says in verse 25, "And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless," verse 26, "they were disobedient and rebelled against you." This is Nehemiah talking to the Lord, and it's so very precious because he is confessing, but he's confessing the truth. And he says, "And we have cast your law behind our backs and slew your prophets, which testified against them to turn them to you. And they wrought great provocations." And then look at this in verse 29 of the same chapter. And this was what really got a hold of me and gripped me because of the graphic nature, the very pictorial expression here in verse 29 of Nehemiah chapter 9. "And they testified against them, that you might bring them again into your law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear." Withdrew the shoulder. You ever speak to someone and you're facing them, and maybe, you know, you had a good relationship. You just kind of put your hand on their shoulder. You want to rest your hand on their shoulder. And what would it be if they kind of just drew away quickly, just like, you know, or maybe, excuse me, maybe they're leaving and you want to get their attention. You want to turn them to you. There's something that you'd like to say to them, and you kind of get their shoulder, but they pull it. They just pull away. Why? Well, this was the attitude of God's people towards their maker. I want us to see that this is a very heartbreaking kind of view. And if it weren't in the Bible, if it wasn't in the scriptures, it wouldn't be conceivable that the people of God would treat their God this way. But they did. They did. They sinned against his judgments and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. You know, there's a reality of not knowing, and ignorance can happen because I just don't have information. But willful ignorance is an entirely different thing. And here it is that they did not want to hear what the Lord would say. But what would the Lord do? He would send another messenger. and this is the heart of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul's taking and he's saying this, you know, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. Wow. Who's he speaking to? The church of Corinth. The church of Corinth. Beautiful souls. Okay. But steeped in an environment of filth, of immorality, of incredible degradation and depravity. And you'd have to think, here is God's heart towards the Corinthians, that he would send his principal and premier ambassador, the Apostle Paul, to plant a church in the city of Corinth. Well, that did happen, and the grace of God was extended to them. But Paul had an issue because his office was rejected. They did not receive him like they received, it says, the other super apostles, whoever they may have been. You know, the ones that have the flashy cars, I guess, or the they didn't have flashy chariots. You know, they came in with a lot of fanfare and a lot of pomp. Very popular, very high profile, maybe. And here's Paul, though. And what does he have? I know he had the heart of God towards these people who openly rejected his apostolic authority and then ran after others, okay, who posed themselves as being sent from God or posed themselves as having a message. But notice what he says to these precious Corinthian Christians. He says, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. And you know, I have to think that that is exactly what God can say to any believer. I don't want yours. I don't want sacrifice. I don't want you to, I don't want your human works and your giving up this and giving up that and trying to, you know, change your wicked ways. Why? Because all of that is rooted in self. All of that is an attempt. And you know what happens is that people get very frustrated and they wear themselves out trying to get right, to the extent that then they don't hear. They don't want to know. They don't want to know the gospel message. But think of it, because if it's the gospel message, it's absolutely clearly, purely by grace that any of us would be saved. And this is amazing here. But here it is, the heart of God towards God's people. What did they do? Well, lip service. I want you to think about this, because this means, well, that Israel or people have a propensity to be religious, whether they're worshiping a god or worshiping an object, an idol, or worshiping themselves. We just have this disposition to want to worship something. But that doesn't mean that we have an allegiance. That doesn't mean that we have an identity with that which we are worshiping. But here it is, and we see it when the wise men who came from afar and they came to Jerusalem, what were they seeking? Well, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Wow. You know, they had the complete package. They didn't just follow the star. They didn't just say some astronomical kind of weird occurrence in the sky. They knew that this was significant. They did their homework, and this was to signify the King of the Jews. And then what was their attitude? Well, you know, it's interesting that it was completely opposite of Herod. Herod, King Herod. Who is this guy? Well, he was a leader of God's people. But I want to get the idea that this condition, the condition at the time in which Jesus Christ was born. Now, I can't figure it out, but the Bible calls it the fullness of time. Maybe it means the right time or the time that God, well, of course, the God chose the time. But when Herod heard of these wise men and It's very interesting because he went with his wise guys, his wise men, and said, "What's this news I hear?" And they told him straight out from the scriptures what this was all about. But what was it that they were involved with that they didn't themselves know or acknowledge and say, like, wow, these three distant travelers are saying something that is relevant, important to us? And I think that the idea is that, you know, society and social life can so cloud a personal relationship with the one who has blessed so much and given his all, gave his only begotten son. And so what did Herod say? He said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Is that what he wanted to do? Not at all. And you know what I think is so good? The distinction between the three magi is that they traveled whatever distance was necessary to find this child for the purpose of worshiping. Herod was too busy living to even figure out and find out what the message was all about. And he didn't follow, you know, he didn't follow the wise men. He said, "You guys go, then bring me word back." Why? I got stuff to do. I got places to go, people to see, things to do. He was too busy. Too busy. And, of course, he was not interested in worshiping this child king because that would dispose of his authority and his position, which he claimed that he had from God. So this is a distinct difference. Now, what does it mean to give lip service? Isaiah 29 and verse 13 says it like this: "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear or their trust towards me is taught by the precepts of men." What is the precepts of men? It is whatever men come up with. You know, the resurrection day has been hijacked by a bunny rabbit. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ has been hijacked by a man in a red suit. I'm not, you know, I'm just saying these things go on. These things, and they will continue to go on. And they will play themselves out as much as that, you know, the idea of really drawing near. Well, it's only with their lips that they draw near, okay? And like Herod, maybe just so busy living, so busy doing, so busy being occupied with oneself that even as we're going to see, the day of visitation will come and they just don't see it. They just don't see it. And how about this? When God would send a man of God, it would be from his heart. His heart was that they would turn, that they would be turned. You know, Jeremiah said it so beautifully, "Turn me, Lord, and I shall be turned." You know, I even think of repentance as an act of grace. I mean, it's something that God does in the heart of a man. And no matter how insolent, how lost, how grievous he may be, the act of grace can reach. There's not a sin or a sinner on the planet that is beyond the reach of the grace of God. But I don't want to just give lip service to that. I don't want to just be entertained. Listen to what Ezekiel says in 33:32, and this is from the New Living Translation, and it's describing what Jeremiah's audience thought of him and his message. You know, think of this. They would go to service, and Jeremiah would be the preacher that day, and this is what they thought. They said, "You are very interesting and very entertaining to them, like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't act on what you said." Now, you know, there's a lot that goes on here in the West. And I think that the Word of God in a ministry is so critical, so vital. That Bible school is so critical, so vital. Why? Because if I push those things aside, I may have the structure, but I don't have the substance that'll change men's hearts. And then I do things that, for the sake of entertainment, okay, get the crowd in the building, you know, bring on the big band and, you know, pump up the amp and pump up the music. And you know, I know that many of you know these things to be so and to be true. And I'm just saying that, you know, God's heart, what is he feeling when he sees these things? Well, I'll close with that because it's amazing. Luke 19:41, and when he saw it was come near to Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept. There is three distinct times in the scriptures that Jesus wept over the city. And it's amazing because what did he see? He saw people who were what? Religious. He saw people who were preoccupied, so occupied that they did not pay attention to the prophets, the messengers, the ones sent by God to turn their hearts. And that's why Isaiah 55 and verse 7 so beautifully says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he, God, will have mercy upon you." Wow. And again, see, this is the heart of God, that even in their worst estate, they could come back. And I wonder how many precious believers who have gotten caught up in the 21st century, oh, they might be religious, and they might go on YouTube and enjoy a couple of good messages, but their heart is far. And God is saying today, know that I have wept for you. This is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, weeping over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says in Luke 13:34, which killed the prophets and stoned them, them that are sent unto you. How often, listen to this, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. You see, the heart of God towards sinner, the heart of God towards his people, the heart of God towards people who are in bondage to themselves, who are bondage to what they got from God. It all came from the Lord, and they got fat off of it. And this is the occupational hazard. You know, and plus, think of this. We are living in a day and an age when there's a spirit in the air. Revelation 3 and verse 17. What do we say? We say, I'm rich and I've got plenty of goods and I have need of nothing. I don't know if you've ever heard a person say that. But, you know, if you go soul winning, you knock on somebody's door, and, you know, that's where they live, and you say, hey, we're from a church in your neighborhood right here, and we're sharing the gospel, and they say, oh, I'm good, thank you. And you just, you know, your heart sinks, because that's the heart of God, to want to go to those individuals, those households. And I am thinking, you know, without evangelism, if a church had no outreach, no evangelistic enterprise, nothing that would get people in front of people to preach the gospel, I don't know if they have the heart of God, because we see it so readily that God would go to the lost. God would go to the downtrodden. God would go. That's his heart. And some will say yes, some will say no, but that doesn't change his heart, because he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And First Timothy 2, this is beautiful, I'm finished. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, that heart hasn't changed one scintilla, friends, and is still towards each and every one. And if you're born again, I trust that, you know, maybe you would be stirred up to have this heart. We've been speaking about it all week. And go. go, maybe next door, maybe across the street, maybe in the supermarket. Why? Because men are lost, and they're hardened against truth, and the only thing that will change them is this Savior, this God, this Christ that came. He came. After sending all of his prophets, he himself came because he loved us, and he desires to have fellowship with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, that's the conclusion of today's devotional message, friends. Hope you enjoyed it as much as we did, listening to it right here in our studios. And we're going to open the phone lines, and we're going to wrap up the first half hour. But we're going to go back and rehearse some of those great thoughts that we just heard from Pastor Wright, and we invite you to join us. Those phone lines are open. Just pick up that phone and dial one of these numbers and join us live in the Grace Hour at 800-338-7060 and the local number 410-483-3700. Boy, we just heard a great message describing the heart of God. So continue with us if you're able to, friends. We know that some of you have to sign off and you're leaving us on our local station here in Baltimore, but for everyone else, stay where you are if you're listening to us live on the internet at gracehour.org. Or if you're tuning in and watching on Facebook Live and YouTube Live, we certainly do appreciate it. And all of those other podcast platforms, friends, Pandora and Spotify, iHeart, Apple, and so many more. You can like us, and follow us, and we look forward to the next half hour, which is coming up in a matter of moments. So if you're able to, again, stay with us, and we'll continue this conversation live in our studio and with you, our folks that are tuning into the Grace Hour around the globe. Thank you so much for being with us today. If you have to leave, we understand, but God willing, you know, we'll be back here Monday for a brand new week of broadcasting live right here in the Grace Hour. We would like to mention that if you don't have a local church that you're visiting on a regular basis, come out and join us on Sunday morning. Our services here at the Greater Grace World Outreach begin at 9 a.m., and then at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. And we would love to have you as our guest. And you can come, bring your family, your friends, join us for our Sunday services. We'll be right back, friends, for another half hour of a Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Back with you live, friends, at gracehour.org, Facebook Live, YouTube Live. And again, we're going to continue this conversation. The heartbeat of God. You know, Pastor Wright, as you described, you know, the words of Jesus in Matthew 23:37, you know, lamenting over Jerusalem, weeping over the city, its people, of course. You can see, I mean, there's a lengthy statement there in verse 37 in Matthew chapter 23, but you could almost sum it up this way. Jesus was saying, I would, and their response was, we would not. You know, I mean, that's always the heart of God. I would, I will, I can. But oftentimes the response of people is, no, we will not let that happen. You just think of what Jesus spoke about in one of his parables about the man who came and the people rebelled against his authority. And they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. A lot of people, when they're presented with the gospel, sometimes respond that same way. I will not have this man ruling over my life. This is my life. I can do with it as I please. And they close the door and don't allow Christ to come into their hearts when it's not as though he's coming in to take over.
Yes.
He's coming so that we might have life and have it more abundantly.
You know, it's pretty provoking, Pastor Love, that I recently heard someone make that statement, and this is how they said it, and it's kind of walks a very narrow line, but they said, I thank God for the gift of my life. And what they were saying was that, and then they said that, and then I wanted to you know, do the best that I can with it, which meant basically, from human viewpoint, you go out and make some money, you know, get financially successful, or, you know, make some sort of achievement, make a mark on this world. And I was thinking that the greatest honor and esteem that I could give the Lord Jesus Christ, like what Paul said, not mine, but myself, that I would. So God gave me this life. God gave us this life. What do I want to do? I want to give it back to him. Mm. And that's what you were saying, you know, that we will not have this man rule in our lives because we want to be ruler. We want the Herod complex. I mean, you know, we'll come and we'll get there eventually to worship this babe. But meanwhile, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. And this is the thing that confronts every single one of us. But I think that the incredible long suffering, makrothumia is the word in the Greek, and it just means staying with a bad situation, bad people, and staying consistent. So the gospel hasn't changed these thousands of years, and is still true, still changes men's hearts, still reveals God's heart towards men. And this is why we go and we evangelize and we share the gospel whenever we can.
Mm. And what a privilege and a blessing it is to be able to share that heartbeat of God with others. Well, we have a caller waiting very patiently. Talk about long suffering. He's been holding on for quite some time. Harry is joining us live in the Grace Hour. Harry, thanks for hanging in there, and go right ahead. You're on the program.
No problem, Pastor. So good, Pastors. Thank you so much. You're so right. Pastor John, what you said about they would not, you know, Isaiah said, you know, the people said they would not, and he was offering them rest and refreshing, you know, and they said they would not. And Pastor Wright, I was thinking about tears the other day, and what you said about weeping is so perfect. You know, God collects all those tears in a bottle. And the victorious verse in Isaiah 24 about there's no more death from the grave, it says he collects every tear, as in Revelation, you know, he saves them all up. But what was the kicker for me was when I remembered he weeps in secret places for their pride. Jeremiah said, you know, and like you said, they don't know whether they might be pride, they might be evil, they might, you know, but God has favor toward the wicked. He's weeping for them, you know. Of course, he weeps for us when we go through stuff, you know, whatever, brokenhearted, et cetera, fill in the blank, you know. Mm-hmm. Take that slow because of people really hurting, but it's amazing. And besides wiping them away, he has a purpose. In the 56 where it says he collects the tears in Psalm, he said, in God I will praise his word, no matter what. In God I will praise his word, and yet rejoice, you know, to yet rejoice. And I was thinking, I called in because I'm off today to work half a day because of the wind and all, but I was thinking of the heartbeat of God in the light of judgment, you know, in light of judgment. And I, can I read a verse while I'm saying that?
Sure.
Zechariah 7 says, in the verse 10, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart. And you know how God, the word says that mankind imagine evil continually, like Noah's time and all, and even to this day, right?
Yeah.
But in verse 9, it says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother. And, you know, God did not judge after the hearing of his ears or after the seeing of his eyes, but he said himself, judge righteous judgment, you know, judge righteous judgment. And then God doesn't want us to, anybody to, he said, if judge this rather, not to put a stumbling block in your brother's way. And then he says, judge this, that if one died for all, then all are dead.
Yeah.
So the judgment is gone now, and it was placed on him, and that's his heartbeat.
Yeah.
And that's what I was thinking.
It sure is. Judgment for us is past. It's in the rearview mirror. It's not something that we should even entertain in our thoughts because it's over. Well said, Harry.
Yes.
Thank you, brother.
Praise God, Pastor Wright. Thank you, Pastor Wright.
All right. God bless you. And those phone lines are open, friends. You can join us right now at 800-338-7060. That's toll-free in North America and right here in the Baltimore area and beyond, 410-483-3700. And Ruth Castillo asks, you know, what's the meaning of God bottling my tears? Why would he do that? Well, I think it's his way of being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I think it's his way of identifying with us and him telling us, I know when your heart aches, I know when your heart breaks, I know what causes you pain, suffering, and sorrow, and I'm bottling those tears because my plan is to redeem your life, and you can be sure that that's going to happen. So I think that's the reason why it may not be that he actually, you know, has a container with our actual literal tears, but it's his way of saying, I know and I am touched with what you're going through. And I just want you to know that you have a high priest who is interceding on your behalf at the throne of God. Mm. So it's God's way of saying, believe me, I know what you're going through. I have experienced it myself when I took upon myself, you know, the likeness of your sinful nature. I did not have a sinful nature, but I was in a human body. I had a human nature. I did not possess an old sin nature, but I can identify with you, and I identified with your sins when I became sin for you at the cross.
You know, Pastor Love, it's pretty, why that, and that's a great question, you know, like bottling my tears. I think that because he promises that in heaven there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears shed, but they are shed here in time and in space. But kind of think of it like this. So, you know, here's this huge, huge, you know, crystal clear, you know, vase of, and, you know, somebody walks by and says, hey, what is that? You know, oh, see, those are tears. Tears? What are those? Because he'd never seen in heaven, you know, but it's a momentum, it's a monument to the incredible suffering that Jesus Christ, like you were saying, delivered us from. And, you know, that only could be encapsulated in tears, because that flow. And, you know, they say that, you know, it's emotions are some way captured in a teardrop. And that's pretty powerful.
It sure is. And, I mean, I'm just going to say it. I'm not a crier.
Yeah.
You know, I don't often shed tears. But I have to say this. When I do, I sense a cleansing effect. Mm. I don't know what it is. It may be just kind of, it breaks the dam of the emotions. And it kind of releases your soul. I mean, I can recall times where I've felt very well after shedding tears. So there's something about them that's, I mean, Jesus wept.
Come on.
Jesus wept again and again and throughout the scriptures. So maybe it's, you know, our hearts hurt sometimes because we understand how much his heart hurt because of his love for people. Maybe the same thing can happen with us.
I tell you, I really got broken, you know, over this portion, because it immediately reveals, here's God in the flesh, and he's perfect. He could be, you know, righteous and just and honorable and powerful and everything. But when we see that he is touched with the infirmities that we have, okay, that the weeping in the Lord Jesus Christ is again, it's that total and complete identification. He's not aloof. He is not removed. He is so identified. And any time that we see in the scriptures the word compassion, it is a verb. It is love on the move. You know, he reached out, it says, when the leper came to him, and the leper said, you know, I would that I might be healed. And then it says that Jesus reached out and touched him and then said, be healed. He didn't have to touch him, but he did. Mm. And I mean, you know, people want a God to be powerful and, you know, indestructible and dominating and all that. No, no, no. He came in the meekness of a lamb. He came and was vulnerable to be touched, as he's with, you know, just in Lazarus' grave and bringing him forth, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Well, okay, if you want to sum that up, but, you know, there's a whole reality behind that that verse that tells me something about the heart of God.
Mm. Wow. Yeah, he steps right into our pain and our suffering, and he is there with us. And that's what his compassion is all about, right? He is sharing in our suffering. And we know that he went through Gethsemane and suffered greatly there. Mm. I can almost imagine it was his way of saying, I'm going to go through my Gethsemane because I know you're going to go through yours. And I want to be able to say when you go through yours, I have been there.
Mm-hmm.
I know. Mm. I have been where you have been. And really, just think about it. In every aspect of our lives, rejection. Jesus mm-hmm. could say, oh, I know what that's like. Mm-hmm. Well, my family has not responded well to the fact that I became a born-again believer. Jesus would say, oh, yeah, my family thought I was crazy. They rejected me.
Yes.
They wanted me to publicly declare who I told them I was so that I could be humiliated and shamed in the public's eyes. So he knows. He knows. I think he knows how to identify with us from the cradle to the grave because he's been there.
Yeah. Well, that's the birth, the miraculous reality of the virgin birth. But more than just being a miracle, that's how he chose to enter into the human race. The weakness of a babe, the frailty, the vulnerability, the absolute dependency. You know, now that you and I have grandkids, you know, we are reminded of how incredibly needy they are, you know, when they're infants. And you know, you just say, like, God, Jesus went through that. And because, like you were saying, there wouldn't be any aspect. His heart would so beat the reality of what it meant to be a human being that many would believe that that's all he was. But no, he was also God. And so that was the heart of God being expressed in that physical body.
Wow. And isn't it great to know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning?
Yeah.
I mean, I think it's God's way of saying, you will not always be weeping.
Mm-hmm.
And because, some could call up right now and say, well, it has been more than one night for me. It's been many nights. Mm-hmm. It's been many weeks, many months, many years even. But the promise of God is joy is on its way. Joy will come in the morning. Because God couldn't possibly leave us in a place where we would be perpetually weeping. He knows we couldn't sustain that emotional quality of life. So he has a provision for us.
And you know, that is the provision. It's himself. It's his presence. While we are weeping, while we are broken, and instead of trusting in the arm of flesh, you know, there was a beautiful verse that came out from Wednesday night's service, you know, that the fear of man is a snare. And in one context, and Pastor Schaller brought that out, it meant, you know, I don't need to be fearful of what men think of me and, you know, my reputation and all of those things. And that's true. But also that word fear as it pertains to trust. Okay. So like we are to fear the Lord. We are to trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5, with all of our heart. So that's where my fear should rest, not in looking to people, looking to men, because I'll be in bondage to them. I'll be in bondage to, their fickleness and their ups and downs. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when I go through my valley of Baca, it says, I'll make it a pool. Weeping that the tears will fill up the pools, but that's where I'll find also my consolation. Mm. In the heartbeat of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's the way God operates. We can find ourselves, in a valley of trouble.
Mm.
But the promise of God is you'll find a door of hope.
Wow.
It's there.
Wow.
It's just the character and the nature of God, not to leave us. And that's the great news about our message. No matter where you find yourself today, if it's trouble, if it's a broken heart, if it's a lack of finances to meet the needs that you're facing and your family's facing, it could be anything, a broken relationship. God's not, he's never going to leave us there. I love the little word through. He's going to get us through.
Right.
When you go through the waters, I'm going to be with you. When you go through the fire, I'm going to get you through. He's going to bring us through. It may not be quick, and it may not be simple. And no one can say how much time will be involved, but he will get us through.
Well, sir, it is amazing for us to think that, there's a difference between leaving and leading. And they both begin with the letter L. But, you know, when I think that, you know, God is, and he doesn't want to leave us in our circumstances. He doesn't want to leave us in our demise, but he does want to lead us out of that. Okay, so no temptation has come upon a man that is not common. Okay, we are all going to face those kinds of situations. But in it, he has made the way of escape. And what's that? It's him. It's him. So I want to learn how to, in the difficulty, set my eyes upon him. I'm the apple of his eye. And so I am fully engaged in his gaze, if we could say. But the beautiful thing is that how do I get out of this calamity? How do I get out of this situation without wrecking lives and wrecking my own life? I need to be led. And so there it is. I trust that not only is Jesus Christ with us, but he's also going to lead us out of those circumstances by the grace of God.
Amen. He's the good shepherd.
He
knows how to get us out of it. Phone lines are open, friends. We still have time to take your calls, and we'd love to hear from you at 800-338-7060. That is the toll-free number. Pick that phone up right now and give us a call on that toll-free number or the local number, 410-483-3700. You know, we have spent the last 5 days talking about the heartbeat of God. But you could spend the next 5 weeks, the next 5 months, the next five decades talking about the heart of God. Because if you don't know it, and if you don't perceive it by faith, you know, you could find yourself being surrounded by Christians who will tell you how to live the Christian life. And I don't think that anything could be more, could produce more heartache and pain than to have somebody, supposedly a preacher, and he's always telling us how we should be. I mean, that's not the goal of the objective of preaching, is it? It's to proclaim him. Mm-hmm. It's to proclaim Christ. If we see Christ, we won't even have to ask the question, you know, how shall I live?
Mm-hmm.
We will be living with his life.
That's so beautiful. You and I, we've been around the barn a couple of times. You remember those bracelets, WWDJ?
Oh, sure.
Okay. And, you know, so what would Jesus do? Well, by the time I figured that thing out, the situation is past.
Right. You know?
And what you're saying is like, yeah, the pulpit is not given for behavioral correction. Okay. The pulpit is given to prepare hearts for a godly relationship. And then from that godly relationship will come godly works. It's a cause and it's an effect. But when we get those switched around, and partially because I'm thinking that God's heart is not towards me, and I've got to now do something, you know, to appease his heart and to make him propitious, a good theological term. I got to, you know, I get God on my side, you know, thinking positively about him. Look at my life, God. You know, isn't that amazing? No. That's why it's the apparent losers in this life that gain that life which they can never lose. Mm-hmm. And that's the beautiful thing.
Yeah, and you can't underscore that truth often enough. Belief must precede behavior.
Mm-hmm.
because what we believe is far more important than our behavior. Really, you think about it. Somebody would say, well, you know, bad living is something that God despises. Well, what's even worse than that is bad doctrine.
Mm.
If you don't get the right message, it's not going to produce the right quality of life. But if you are under the right message, mm-hmm. you don't have to worry about bad behavior, because God's answer to bad behavior is right doctrine.
Wow.
The truth of the finished work, a declaration of who Christ is and what he's done. And to go back to that, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Come on.
Yeah.
Let's go with WWHD. What has Jesus done?
Wow. That's
right?
Good. That's good. Yeah.
What has he done?
Yeah, we move from the why to the how. You know, people in their life, you know, they say, well, why is this happening? And why did that go like that? And why am I not happy? You know, the whys, okay? And even if you got the answers, that wouldn't, what we should be is like the how. How do I walk forward? How do I experience grace? How? And it's all on the receiving end. But, you know, we do a devotional every day, and it just so happens that this morning it was Ephesians 4, excuse me, and think of this, okay, 4:7, Christ gave each one of us, and I love this, it's an individual, personal, precise, he's given each one of us the special gift of grace. And I got parked right there because I suddenly realized, you know what? I know grace in a measure, but what we're talking about, the way the heart of God would go to the weakest one, you know. So here's the disciples, and they're all huddled up in the room, you know, a week after Jesus got himself crucified, and Thomas is not there. So what do? Well, they say, Thomas, you know, guess what? Last Sunday, Jesus showed up. He says, unless I see the nail prints and, you know, I can. And so that next Sunday, Jesus shows up. And who does he go to first? Thomas, go ahead. Put your finger in my,
yeah.
You know, and that's the heartbeat of God. He'll go to the weakest, to the frailest, to the least, and by the grace of God, make them the most.
Mm. You mean God doesn't take doubters and cast them out?
I mean, the idea of doubt is inverse faith. It's the faith in something else. But when, you know, it's like, think of this. So Peter and his three denials, the Lord told him, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to do this. When? Tonight. Tonight? No. I will never do that. I will never do that. And yet, when that happened, no condemnation, no rejection. But then we have to fast forward to John chapter 21, when after breakfast, Peter and the Lord are there, and they're having this intimate conversation. And all the Lord is saying is, Peter, do you love me?
Yeah.
Which is not saying, you got to start loving me, but Peter, I think you realize I've been loving you all through this time. And so there it is. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us.
Yeah, there you have it. Doubts don't separate doubters from God.
Mm.
And denials don't separate deniers from God.
Yeah, wow.
His love is that great. Let's go to Pastor Cooper up in Brooklyn, New York, in our remaining few minutes.
Okay.
Pastor Cooper, welcome.
Hi, I'm just so blessed by listening in to you, Pastor Wright and Pastor Love. I was thinking about you two. You're really expressing the right kind of love.
Amen.
But the intimacy of God is always, that is what has kept me through all of these years. It's so fresh and the heart of God. It's so key. And when you have pastors and men of God that rightly divide the word of God and reveal the heart of God, it does draw us, doesn't it? And it gives us, staying in power because his love endures. And I'm just grateful for listening into the exchange between you two beautiful men of God. Thank you.
Great to hear from you, brother. Yes, it is so true. When you lift up Jesus, he's irresistible. You cannot help but be drawn to him.
Amen. Yes, because no one loves us but an unconditional love. I remember Dr. Stevens, The Psychology of Divine Love, and how he loves us unconditionally without demanding a conditional response, but yet in that connection, the intimacy with him, it produces a change. And in the relationship, getting to know the heart of God. Thank you.
Well said, Pastor Cooper. Great to hear from you, and again, extend our love to all the precious saints there in Brooklyn, New York.
In New York. God bless them. Yeah.
Amen. So precious. Thank you. Love you, gentlemen.
God bless you.
God bless.
Well, final thought, Pastor Wright, to wrap things up today.
Well, it's interesting that, Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And I love what you were saying about right doctrine will produce right effects, right dealings, okay? I mean, if I go to the doctor and maybe I have cancer, but he says, no, you just have a headache, take two aspirin and go to sleep. Wrong diagnosis. Then the prognosis is I'm going to die. But if I get the right diagnosis, the right doctrine, that'll convert. And the right doctrine is what we've been talking about all this week, the heartbeat.
It's so true.
Of Jesus Christ.
You had, and you mentioned it earlier in your devotional, you had one of the most dysfunctional churches in the New Testament, the Corinthian church. Mm. Problem after problem after problem. And you know how Paul addressed them? He said, let me give you right doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Right doctrine will address all of these problems. But when he wrote to the Galatian churches, there was wrong doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't even have any time to greet them. He had to get right to the business at hand.
I love that. Yes.
You got the wrong message.
Yeah.
You're preaching another gospel. And the dangers that will result from preaching another gospel are far greater than the bad behavior that you find in Corinth.
Wow. Well, you know what? The Corinthians, yeah. But they got 1 Corinthians 13 written to them.
There you go.
Oh, man. So much. Good.
That's God's answer.
Yep.
His great love. Thanks for joining us, friends. We appreciate you tuning in today and throughout this week. Looking forward to being with you next week for a brand new week of broadcasting live right here on the Grace Hour. God bless you and have a great weekend. Until then.
Listening to The Grace Hour. Our live program airs weekdays at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Grace Hour is a ministry of the Greater Grace Church. You are invited to visit Greater Grace at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, Baltimore, Maryland, 21206. For more information, go to gracehour.org or call 1-800-338-7060.